Well, it's interesting because the portion of scripture we're in, Matthew chapter 13, is supposed to be simple. Simple stories. That was the whole idea behind the parables, is this is a simple story that you can grasp without question, right? The sower takes seed, throws it into the field. Some of it grows, some of it doesn't. Jesus describes the different situations and the soils, and there's one soil that he identifies as good soil that grows the seed. Everybody got it in an agricultural community. They all got that no problem at all. The tares in the wheat, they got the story. Oh yeah, you had a bunch of weeds in your field, but you didn't want to hurt the crop, so you waited until the time of harvest. Why bother now? You just hurt your crops, just leave it. And at the end of the season, when you're bringing in your crop, you can gather your weeds out of the way and then bring your crop in. And they got the story. Today, the story of the mustard seed, the leaven in the lump of dough, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, all these stories that we're going to look at this morning are simple. They get in. But when the disciples asked Jesus, why do you teach in parables? His reason was so that people wouldn't get the spiritual message. Now that kind of throws us, I think. The idea is you have to come to God in faith. And so if someone thinks you're going to come to God and not believe in him, not trust in him, they aren't able to come to God. God's made it that way through the ages. You must come by faith. All the way back to Adam and Eve, they had to come to God by faith. Cain and Abel had to come to God by faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith and all the names that are listed out there, it's very clear that from the beginning of humanity, God had designed man to be, the design was to respond to God in faith. And so hearing a parable that Jesus taught, the natural story would get in. But in order to understand what he's really talking about spiritually, you have to have faith. You have to come to God in faith, and then these things are spiritually discerned. So he said, to you has been given the mysteries, because they're responding in faith, but to them everything comes in parables. And as I've told you, I personally think the reason, one of the reasons Jesus taught in parables was to beat the birds. Remember in the parable, the sower, the seed on the roadside would just get eaten by the birds. He defined that for us already and said, that's the evil one snatching the spiritual message out of the heart of man when they hear the gospel. But the parable sticks around. Satan comes and says, oh, you don't believe, and that unbelief blinds them, yet the parable sticks around and that seed just winds its way in, looking for faith, waiting for faith to produce a crop. When I came to Jesus, and many of you can testify this as well, when you came to Jesus, but when I came to Jesus, I looked back on my life and I realized, oh Lord, that was you. That was you. I came to Jesus and it's, Lord, you, it's you. And that was you when I was little and I'd look up into the trees and think, God owns all these trees. Like your grandson, who made all this? God did. Guess what? In that moment, on the way to the park, God showed up for a little boy. And years from now, he will probably be able to remember the presence of God on that day. I still remember Albert, probably the only black guy in my high school that I remember. And he was a believer, and I thought he was an idiot because he was a Christian. And he would always show me Jesus, and I would treat him like a loser. I thought all Christians were losers. Then I, a loser, got saved, and I realized, yeah, okay, we are losers. We need the winner, Jesus, right? But after I came to Christ, I realized, oh, Lord, that was you in Albert that I was persecuting. And so God reveals himself in ways that doesn't blow everybody away. There's passages where he says, you have to eat of my flesh and drink my blood, and people would say, you know what, that's crazy, I'm out of here. But the parables got in, and they stayed. So people would consider, I wonder what that means, waiting for faith. And so in chapter 13 of Matthew, I think we see something fairly transparent as far as the spiritual, supernatural nature of the Word of God. And I want to share it with you, because in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John in his vision, Jesus comes to him and says, I want to share some things with the church. I want you to write them down. And so Jesus wrote John wrote down seven letters that Jesus dictated to him in the Spirit for seven different churches. And when we study Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you take those seven letters and you line them up and you say, okay, seven letters to seven churches. A lot of times in Scripture, seven is the number of completeness. And so you think, I wonder if God's giving a message to the church, because that's the last mention of the church in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. After that, God begins to deal with judgment upon the world, the separating of the righteous and the wicked, like we talked about at the end of the age, and his promises being fulfilled to the nation of Israel, but the church doesn't show up again until after the Lord returns. So after chapter 2 and 3, we see the rapture of the church, and then church comes back at the end of the age. But there in 2 and 3, those seven letters seem to line up with church history. And I don't want to take too much time to teach on that, because it took several weeks to talk about that when we were in Revelation 2 and 3. But it seems like it lines up, because the church fell into persecution just like the second letter to Smyrna. And then the church got involved in worldliness. The church of Pergamum, what God told them was to be separate from the world. They had made all these agreements with the world, and it was corrupting them. And then the next church, Thyatira, seems to even gone deeper into that. And it lines up with the church in the Dark Ages. The next church, Sardis, seems to line up with the Reformation movement. And he says to that church, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. He says, but there are some of you, a few names among you, who walk in white. And that idea of this is about personal relationship with the Lord. Then the next church, Philadelphia, speaks about that church expectant for the Lord's return. And the last church, Laodicea, is that lukewarm church. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and I would spew you out of my mouth. You need to repent. And that need to divide out within the church those that are from the Lord and those that are not. Interesting, all those letters seem to line up with the eras of the church, so that right now, today, we can learn from all those, but we know the Lord's coming quickly, soon. And the church has always had that perspective, by the way, that the Lord could return anytime to take us to be with him. And so, interesting though, the parable of the sower, there are seven parables in this chapter, and I think I see a correlation between the parables of Matthew 13 in this group and those seven letters in Revelation. Now, if you're not a Bible student and you don't like to pore over things like this, then that's fine. I tend to do this and can get almost lost in it, but it's interesting. The parable of the sower seems to line up with Ephesus, the beginning of the church, and that primary parable where the word of God goes out. And it's an invitation for people to respond or not. The next parable, the wheat and the tares, seems to line up with the next letter that Jesus wrote to Smyrna, where they're suffering and there's evil people in the church that are causing disruptions. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we know it's the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the enemy that grow up together. The next parable, the mustard seed, there's this incredible exponential growth. And we're going to see even an unnatural growth in the parable. And that's what happened in Pergamos. The church began to grow and become one in the world kind of thing with worldly traditions. And that continued. So the next parable that we're going to read, the parable of the leaven in the meal, seems to line up with the next letter, Thyatira. But then the other parables that we're going to look at this morning, there's no mention of evil or an enemy, birds or anything like that. Nor in the rest of the letters in Revelation is there a mention of any evil attacking the church, the Nicolaitans or the failures of Balaam or the devil or Jezebel or the depths of Satan. All that's in the other letters. The other three letters are all about encouraging the church specifically to continue. So interesting. I see that kind of correlation there. I don't know, maybe not, but it's fun to consider. But we know this, the Word of God is living and active and spiritual and speaks to us. And so the sower, that story, that first parable, that primary parable is that invitation to respond. The exponential growth that comes from those that respond and understand the gospel. And then the parable of the wheat and the tares, indivisible by man, but spiritually divisible by God and God alone at the end of the age. So the next one, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. In verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So what has he spoken to the multitudes? The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. All of that was public. Then, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, they had already come to him and said, what is the parable of the sower? And Jesus gave him that spiritual understanding. Now they want to know about the tares and the wheat. They're not so concerned with the mustard seed and the leaven, but they didn't understand the tares and the wheat. So Jesus described that. We talked about that last week. But in verse 44, he continues with them, and I want you to note this. This is no longer to the crowds. This is just to the disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 44, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And Jesus gives us the interpretation. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. I think that's funny. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So, this set of parables, I want you to notice that some of them were very public to the crowds, but these last three, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price and the dragnet, was just shared with the disciples privately. Now, he's already told them, I speak in parables so that they'll walk away with the natural story, but to you I'm going to reveal what everything means. But then he's continuing to speak in parables to his own disciples. It's interesting to me, and it makes me wonder why. So the parable of the sower is a primary parable. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, those are to the public crowds as well. But the treasure, the pearl and the dragnet are only to the disciples. The mustard seed and the leaven speaks of growth, exponential growth. The parable of the treasure and the pearl doesn't so much speak of exponential growth, but of ownership, value, and preservation. You following me? It's a lot of information. You feel like you're in a college class? There'll be a test later. But look at this mustard seed parable here. kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And he says, the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds, and it's not exactly the smallest of all seeds. I think it's black cumin that's the smallest, but that's missing the idea. The idea is one that would grow big enough to see the story here. A tiny little seed that becomes a large bush or a tree that the birds can take shade in its branches. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, I believe what he's talking about is the work of God on the earth in the church. He said, this is what it's like. It's this small, little, maybe insignificant work that starts. The power of the gospel does this. It goes out and changes many, many lives. And this is truly what we've seen in Christianity. The church was born, it grew, and it spread to where the church has been this amazing influence in the world with free medical clinics, even hospitals, houses for the blind, schools, universities, missionaries helping the poor, managing cultural problems, developing languages for tribes that didn't have a language, food kitchens, missions, shelters, drug and alcohol programs. All of that has been started from the church, this huge influence in the world. Even to the point where the church is a catalyst for secular programs to start. Watching the church and what the church does and coming and getting involved in what the church does and then continuing on past the boundaries of the church. Alcoholics Anonymous is that. Christians got together and wanted to help people that had drug addictions and alcohol problems and began to help them. Born out of all the principles of Scripture and the leading of the Spirit of God became something that wasn't just a church ministry. And so this idea in the parable of birds resting in the branches, like we talked about, birds are usually an omen or something evil or corrupted in parables. And so we see again, that's probably the connotation there, is that there's this covering that the church becomes to the world. If you're taking notes, Ezekiel 17 and Ezekiel 31 brings this up, that the people of God become a covering for the other nations. And so it is for the church. We become a covering for many. And the negative connotation is that there's evil influences that can even hide in the covering of the church. This idea of a mustard seed becoming a tree that the birds would nest in their branches, that's kind of an unnatural growth that Jesus is alluding to here. Institutions that go way beyond what maybe God intended. So, you following me? The mustard seed parable is this. There's this tiny work that starts in the gospel, and then it grows into this huge thing that even things that aren't so good can be covered by the church. We see that so many times. I remember living down south in Orange County. There was a ministry that started in a drive-in theater. And one thing led to another, and they built something called the Crystal Cathedral over there in Garden Grove. And I remember seeing this thing, and it was just this icon of glass, this masterful work of architecture. And it was a televangelist and his ministry, and it just became huge. And it was all about building this building. And people from all over the nation and the world would send money and have their names written on little plaques all over the building to help pay for this amazing project. That's what we're going to do, by the way, over there at Windsor. If you want to get your name on a plaque, you know. No. Could you imagine? You'd be thinking, Chris, that doesn't line up with any of your teaching. You know, what are you doing? I see that and I go, you know, I don't know if that, I just don't think that was the Lord. The building recently sold to the Catholic Church, is my understanding, because the church that owned it couldn't keep supporting it. Just the needs of having a building that size. Christian kingdoms have been started, like a Disneyland, a little Disneyland that we've got of as a church for your kids. What? It's like there's unnatural growth. You start a food ministry. Like here in Healdsburg, a group of churches came together and started a food ministry. And in my time here in Healdsburg, I've watched that food ministry be only about food. In the board meetings, I would sit there and they'd say, this is only about food, no religion. And I would say, well, this is, you know, a church ministry. and we carry the gospel wherever we go. We can't share religion, only food. And I just sat there and would scratch my head and think, how did this become only about food? That's what the world does. I've told you before, only man makes seedless fruit. God doesn't make seedless fruit. Everywhere where we bear fruit, where there's the seed of the gospel and it goes and produces life. Without that seed, it's dead. Anyway, so this idea of exponential growth. Again, the next parable, the leaven and the meal, same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, I'll tell you, from the Jewish ears that were listening to this, Jesus' disciples, they perked up and said, leaven? Because all through Scripture, leaven is a type for sin and corruption. And so this idea of leaven is very interesting. If you were writing the law of God for the Jewish people, and you wanted to hide a clue that there's something that goes way past Israel in the law, there's a couple things that you might do. Everything was about the Sabbath for the Jewish people. And so if you said, well, you know what we'll do? We'll give them some holidays that are the day after the Sabbath. That would just not really fit. It'd be, well, why on Sunday? Well, two of their feasts were on Sundays every year. The Feast of First Fruits was after Passover, and then they'd have a Sabbath, and it said the day after Sabbath, you come and you do your wave offering for the Feast of First Fruits to bring in a thanks offering for spring. And then you count seven Sabbaths, and the next day, Pentecost, 50 days, would always be a Sunday, and they would have Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, where they'd bring in their offering from the fields, their first big offering. Interesting. The first harvest of the year with those two feasts were always on Sunday. You think, that's interesting. I wonder why God did that. Oh, I don't know. Maybe pointing to something else. If you wanted to hide another clue in the law, that there's something beyond just the nation of Israel, you might want to use leaven. Because leaven was always a picture of corruption and sin. And yet there were certain offerings that were made with leaven. And so Leviticus says this, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but you shall not burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma because there's leaven in it. It was this boink. Oh, it's like, oh yeah, we can't burn that to the Lord because there's leaven. He said to offer leaven at this sacrifice, and so we don't burn that one because of the leaven. This is a little clue in the law. The Thanksgiving peace offering, signifying fellowship with God, contained leaven and you wouldn't burn it. And then the new grain offering at Pentecost contained leaven. And so here they are, they're celebrating their big feast on the day after the Sabbath on Sunday, and there's leaven in the offering, so they can't burn it. They just offer it to the Lord without burning it. I think that's a clue that it's something much bigger than just the nation of Israel. Definitely a type for sin, leaven is. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You and I in Christ are unleavened. But, now, I want you to catch this. The public church is not. The doors are open. Anyone can come in and sit down. Unbelievers, searching, trying to find the truth. You might invite a friend to church and they come in and they're not a believer and they don't want to be, but they're willing to go with you to church because your kids are singing or, you know, whatever. And what happens is the doors are open, and so we don't have an unleavened lump in the public church. The visible church in the world is a mix. It's a mix. Eugene Peterson, he's the one that wrote the Message Bible. Anybody ever read the Message Bible? It's kind of fun to read. I'd encourage you, grab a copy and just have it in reference. Some of the Psalms, you read them, and it sounds like David came from California. It's hilarious. But Great insights into the version, right? The message by Eugene Peterson. But Eugene Peterson said this, the church, the visible church, is equal parts mystery and mess. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way church goes? We're a group of people and we're a mess. And it's a mystery. And God uses us and we come together. And so this idea of the work of the gospel in my life, in your life, and we come together and it grows, and it's a mixture. This leaven idea. The idea of a mustard seed becoming a big tree where birds come and hang out. It's like, you know what? It's a mix and it gets messy. But this is the design of God, that it would be a little messy. Meanwhile, ground is getting plowed, tares are becoming wheat, bad becomes good, and that still continues, for we're compelled to come in until the wedding house is full and there's room for you, as Billy Graham would say. There's room for you. There is. You look at it and you go, well, look at this thing. You know what? Is heaven full? Nope. There's room for you. And that call of God keeps going out so that people have an opportunity to respond in faith and be saved and be part of the work of God in the earth. But these other parables, the hidden treasure in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Interesting. He found it and he hid it in a field. And then what did he buy? The whole field. What's the field? The world. What's the treasure? You and me. We're the bride of Christ. In these parables, there's something distinct. It's a specific element in the story, the treasure that was buried in a field. And then he bought the whole field. This is what God did. I'm going to save you. So I'm going to come, and Jesus comes and dies on the cross for your sins and raises from the dead so that you can be saved. Meanwhile, that was the payment for all of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of heaven and earth right now, today. He has purchased everything back, and he's hidden you in the field. Looking at creation, well, Lord, where's that treasure you bought? It's secret. Well, how do you know you're gonna get it? Because I bought everything. I own it all. And the treasure's hidden until the end. The next parable, that pearl of great price. God, with all that we could imagine, gave everything for something of great value. And who is it? What is the pearl? You. That's amazing to me. God, who owns everything, didn't say, well, I've got a planet made out of gold. I'll trade that for the redemption of mankind. That should be enough. Nope. Peter even says it. You weren't bought with silver or gold or some kind of strange tradition. It was the precious blood of Christ that was given. How do you measure that value? The most precious commodity in the universe is the life of God. The fact that God became a man, and in that humanity was the gift that was given, the price that was paid for you and I to be redeemed, that great pearl that he bought with that great price, the precious blood of Jesus. In this last parable, the dragnet, he gives us the interpretation. It's the angels at the end of the age that do the separating. Here's our diagram, right? You've got the parable of the sower, which is the main group heading parable. And then you've got the tares and the wheat, which is the separating at the end of the age that the angels do. And you've got this, the dragnet at the end of the age, the separating that angels do. Then you've got these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, that talk about the exponential work of God in the earth. And you've got these two parables, the treasure and the pearl, that talk about the precious value of what God has bought, you and I. It's a beautiful diagram of the teaching of Jesus that he gives us. And so he ends and asks his disciples, Have you understood all these things? And they answer, yes, Lord, which is comical to me. That means they got the stories and they know that there's a spiritual meaning, but there's no way they caught everything. There's no way we do. Yes, Lord, we get it. Okay, we get it all. And he says, therefore, because you've said yes, Lord, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Here's the two elements. When we are actively hearing from the Lord, there are things that he's already spoken to you that you already know, and there's new things that he's revealing to you that you didn't know. Now, let me just share with you. I've had seasons in my Christian life where it felt like I wasn't learning anything new. Ever been there? Might be saying that now, I don't know. But I sit there and go, yeah, you know, it's all, I've got it. This happened to me. I had a friend of mine that was telling me about how Christianity isn't about trying to live the Christian life and being a good boy. It's about Jesus living through you. And I'm like, gotcha. No, we're on the same page. You're preaching to the choir, buddy. Jimmy Stewart was his name, and he owns the golf course up here in town, and he started having pastors' conferences, and he invited a guy named Major Ian Thomas, if you've heard of him. You probably have. I've talked about him a lot. He was 89 years at the year that he gave the conference here in town. He died when he was 93, so it was the last time that I saw him, the only time I saw him, Major Ian Thomas. He had a guy had to help him over to the pulpit, and he's walking like this, this young kid he called his mule, and they'd set his kind of bum arm up on the podium like this, and he'd say at the conference, and there's this room full of Santa Rosa pastors, Sonoma County pastors, and he goes, are you tired? You tired serving the Lord? You ready to quit? Well, good. Maybe now it can be Christ doing the service through you. And I start taking notes. I'm like, Dad, Christ through you, !! And he just shared general truth like that. Just the simple gospel. And I went, oh, that's really good. We got to be thankful, !! And I'm like, look at my notes. Lots of things. What's going on? I know all this. I know everything this. The guy is sharing. You know what it was? It was Jesus in Major Ian that just started growing this truth within my life. And I began to realize, Lord, I was yawning at these truths. Sitting with my friend over coffee, it's, I know, it's Christ in us. I gotcha, you know. And here I am that day. Oh, it's so true. So I bought his book, Major Ian's book, Saving Life of Christ, and about page 5, it says, the church is the visible representation of the invisible Christ. And I went, oh, that's cool. Page 105, the church is the visible representation of the invisible Christ. And I'm like circling it and underlining it because he awakened that in my heart again because of Jesus in his life. When we meet with the Lord, listen, when we meet with the Lord in his word and hear from him, this happens. We pull out some of that old treasure and go, oh, this is great. And then there's new things that we hadn't considered. God deepens our understanding of who he is. We realize the great mystery of the church, this distinct work that God's doing in the earth, and we remember the power of the gospel. And we go out and we share with others. Why? Because we've met him. And someone goes, yeah, I've heard of you Christians. You believe Jesus died for you. And then you say it. Yeah, he paid for my sin and I'm free in Christ. He's made me his own son. And that person kind of backs up. Why? Because it's Jesus in you sharing with them. And there's that opportunity for it to come alive in their lives. Both old and new. When we recognize that, God, you have revealed yourself to me and you're continually refreshing that and teaching me new things, it keeps us from two things. When we live in that place of experiencing that, we open that treasure chest and we add the new things and we pour through the old things and we're blessing God for that. It keeps us from idolatry and it keeps us from pride because only the Lord saved me. And only the Lord does save me today, and only the Lord is going to save me tomorrow. It's all to his glory. There's no room for pride. There's no room for any other gods. It's the Lord and the Lord alone that does the work. So I would encourage you, meet with the Lord in his word, go over these things, pray through them, and say, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to me today? And watch him reignite some of those things in your life that he has already revealed. Would you stand with me, please? So let me ask you, did you understand all that this morning? You're like, no, when you said revelation, I was going, I'll get the tape, you know. Or do you say, oh yeah, no, Chris, I got it. Great. Then open your treasure chest and go through those things so that God will rekindle those things in your life and you can find yourself influencing those around you with the great truth that God's given us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can go as deep as we want and then deeper still. And there we find an even greater mystery in who you are. And that will be the way it is for all eternity. We will never come to understanding the end of your mercy or your love or your holiness or your sovereignty. We will just continue to seek and experience and worship. And so, Lord, today, awaken our hearts. Lord, for our sake, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our county, for the sake of our nation and the world, Lord, awaken us, revive us, use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.